All right, you guys, my final day. This is good. It's going to be a good one. All right, so you guys can turn to your Bibles if you have them, or on your phone electronically, or it'll be up here on the screen. Leviticus chapter 16, Old Testament, come on. Old Testament is very much still viable, just as the New Testament is. It has a lot of good teachings in it. God still speaks wholly through it, and the Old Testament shows Jesus throughout it all. You just gotta look, just gotta read it, even though it may seem a little eerie, a little weird to read some of them, like Leviticus. It's good. It is all good. So the saying, oh man, I just lost my train of thought. Holy moly, the saying easier said than done. There we go. The saying easier said than done. Why do we say it? Because it's easier said than done, right? So in some viable aspects, that saying is perfect. So say, you know, I want to build a rocket to the moon, easier said than done, right? You know, you have to think about, you know, billions of dollars. You can map it all out. You need rocket, you need fuel, you need scientists, you need the ability to do all this stuff. So easier said than done is to build a rocket ship. I bet NASA can confirm that easier said than done. But when it comes to the viability of inside, of how you feel on the inside, sometimes when we use the phrase easier said than done, we're using it as a cop-out. Or in other words, we use it as a scapegoat. And so I have it, the definition of a scapegoat is a person or group made to bear the blame for others or to suffer in their place. How many times have you guys used a scapegoat in your life? You don't have to say anything, but I'm sure we've all used scapegoats. Because human beings, we don't like to be in trouble. We don't like what comes to happen to us when we do something wrong. We want the attention off of us. And so we like to find a scapegoat. Easier said than done. And so as human beings, we really don't like the feelings of grief. We don't like the feelings of we did something wrong. We don't like anxiety. We don't like all these negative feelings in our lives. And so to get it off of us, we blame people. We don't own up to our own actions. And so sometimes, you know, when we mess up, it goes, well, it wasn't my fault. You know, I wasn't by myself on this. It was rather the idea put in my head by Pastor Dan. You know, he likes the selfie idea. It wasn't my idea. You know, I'm just following what he says. He's my scapegoat. I can do that. I mean, no, you can't do that. You really can't. But isn't it how much we do it? We don't want to get in trouble. And so we use scapegoats. And so we're turning to the book of Leviticus, chapter 16, where it actually talks about a scapegoat. And some of you might be going, yes, finally, the Bible talks about scapegoats. That means I can use a scapegoat. Totally. So if it's in the Bible, I can use it. Half and half here. So we're going to find Leviticus chapter 16. We find the title appropriately called The Day of Atonement, which in, I guess you could say, also known as Yom Kippur, which I don't know how to say it properly. I'm very bad at it, but I'm sure Pastor Dan and Pastor Judy have talked about this a few times, you know, here and there. But it's good. Yom Kippur occurs on the 10th day of the 7th month and is regarded as the Sabbath of Sabbaths. And on this day, forgiveness of sins is also asked of God. And so there's an author, and his last name is Sarna, and he summarizes the Day of Atonement this way. Admission to the Holy of Holies was barred to all except the high priest, and then he would enter it only once a year on the Day of Atonement to create a perfect and remarkable coalescence of the most sacred individual, the most sacred of spaces, and the most sacred day of the year on the most sacred rite. So this day, if you use the word sacred that much, has to be a very important day. It has a meaning towards it. And so give a little bit of an outline to Leviticus. Leviticus is full of laws, full of rules, and that's what people see it as. They're like, well, it's a book full of rules and laws that don't apply to me anymore. So Leviticus chapters 1 to 7 is rituals, offerings. Leviticus 8 to 10 is religious officials, which is the priests. Leviticus 11 to 15 is reasons for the sacrifices. And Leviticus 16 is repentance and restoration, the Day of Atonement. So it kind of builds up to this. You've got all these rules and these laws and the ways to do things for offerings, for sacrifices, for officials to do it properly. And it all leads up to atonement. So we're going to start there. We find Moses in chapter 16 instructing the high priest Aaron on what is supposed to happen on the Day of Atonement. And Aaron, being the high priest, it seems like he has a lot going on. If you read the first few verses of it, it talks about that Aaron has to wear special garments to be considered clean. He has to secure the necessary sacrificial animals. He has to slaughter the bull for his own offering before he can do any of the people. And he has to, before entering the Holy of Holies, Aaron has to create a cloud of incense, which if you can picture a beekeeper using a smoke screen kind of thing so the bees don't attack him. God's not attacking you, but it's a holy place. You have to make sure you're clean. You have to make sure you have nothing holding you back that separates you from God. And so, and then Aaron has to sprinkle blood on the mercy seat 7 times. Lots are cast for the goats to determine which one is slaughtered and which one is sent away, which brings us to where I want to stop at, is Leviticus 16, verses 7 to 10. It says this, "He shall take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Aaron shall cast lots for the 2 goats, 1 lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. Then Aaron shall offer the goat on which the lot for the Lord fell and make it a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot for the scapegoat fell shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, to send it into the wilderness as the scapegoat." So beyond the sacrifices, beyond the people coming forward to be clean of their wrongdoings, God sets in place a different cleansing method. As we heard, you know, there is a lot of sacrifices to be made for sins and for the people, but the idea of a scapegoat paints a picture for the crowd, or at least it should. When the sacrifice is complete, the high priest releases it back. Sorry, the high priest releases you back to your normal duties, so your ritual is done. You go back to your normal lifestyle, well, hopefully not your completely normal lifestyle. When it comes to the scapegoat, Aaron releases it into the wilderness, showing significance of authority that was being placed. Some translations, some people think that what happens with the scapegoat, they actually take it to a cliff, and the scapegoat is actually driven off a cliff so that it has no chance to return back into the camp, signifying that sin returning to the camp. So the scapegoat is bearing all the sins, and it leaves the camp, painting a picture that your sins are fleeing, your sins are gone, you are clean. It's a huge, cool picture, to be honest. The only time that you can really use a scapegoat in the proper way is your sins. Leviticus 16, verses 21 and 22, moving ahead, says, "Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the son of Israel and all their transgressions in regard to all of their sins. He shall lay them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of man who stands in readiness. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to a solitary land, and he shall release the goat into the wilderness." So the people of Israel watched their sins disappear, never to be seen again. The crowd could physically see their sins walking away. I think that's one of the coolest pictures. It's got to be such a freeing experience to watch your sins no longer be a burden upon yourself, but rather a burden on a scapegoat that walks into the wilderness, and you're free. You're clean. The people wouldn't chase after the goat. I mean, it seems very silly to chase after something that's bearing all of your sins. Why would you want your sins back? It's a done deal for the year. All the pain, all the fear, all the anxiety, all the lostness that you feel or incurred within that year for a sinful life is set free to no longer be a barrier between your hearts or the hearts of Israel and God. What a cool day. The Day of Atonement was a day when you realized that your sins, the wrongdoing that you did against the Lord, adding up, cause people to not want to be necessarily on board. So if you think about this, if you read the first 5 books of the Bible there, you read a lot of what they endured and what they went through to become a nation after God's own heart. And you read that there's a lot of festivals and there's a lot of rituals, as we notice. But Israel likes to party, let's be honest. They like to have these festivals, you know, harvest time. Let's have a party. 7 years, let's release the slaves. Let's have a party, you know, all this stuff. And so Israel, party, party, party. Good parties, don't get me wrong. But Day of Atonement, no party. So I wonder if some people, you know, oh, it's a Day of Atonement. Oh, what is it, a year already? Oh, my goodness. And they kind of drag their feet. You know, they're like, oh, okay, great, you know, now I got to go confess my sins or I got to get rid of my sins. And, you know, at first it seems very not happy, very not wanting to do it. And so the author Bob Deffenbaugh explains the Day of Atonement is not necessarily excitement for everyone. Even though it was and is one of the most important things a believer in God can do, in one sense, Israel did not look forward to the coming of this day any more than someone may look forward to spring cleaning. Unlike the other Jewish holidays, the Day of Atonement was not a festive event. It was a day of national mourning and repentance. So you put it that way, I mean, knowing us and knowing Jesus Christ and the forgiveness he's given us, a Day of Atonement would be exciting. But to some people, it wouldn't. So if you put your shoes, you put yourself in the shoes of the Israelites who on this Day of Atonement are heading to where they have to go, they're probably thinking, nope, not my kind of thing. Being selfish people, sometimes we go, how does this benefit me? We don't celebrate with food. We don't really celebrate. And then we have to bring up everything in my past. How many of you guys like to bring up your past? How many of you guys like to talk about what you've done wrong? Hence the scapegoat again. We don't. The initial thoughts about the Day of Atonement sometimes can be the idea of don't judge a book by its cover. You think it's going to be one thing, but in reality God has something else in store that is far much better. You just got to read the book. But I think once the Israelites got into it, once they realized that they could have a scapegoat, that their sins would flee from them, I think they got a little bit more excited. It meant a lot more. The scapegoat pictures the effect of atonement, the removal of guilt. What is accomplished in the scapegoat ritual is expressed by David in the Psalms of Psalms 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That's exciting news, is it not? I mean, come on, like your sins are you know, once burdening you and you're like having the most junkiest of days, and then you go, God, I can't do this anymore. I want to be forgiven. I want my sins to be taken away. And God's like, if you're for real, you've asked for forgiveness, you believe in your heart that I am Lord and Savior, and you are going to turn from your ways, then boom. As far as the east is from the west, as far as the scapegoat would go, the scapegoat would never come back. So are your sins. And I think that's kind of where it comes and it hits us, is that we have to stop hiding and stop placing the blame of our own mess-ups. We have to stop placing the blame of our own sins on other people. In looser terms, in other ways, you got to man up or woman up. I know it sounds a little bit harsh, but come on, like sin is bad. And so how can you not want to be forgiven from your sins? How could you not want to have a fresh start? Like, I mean, Israel, once a year, Day of Atonement, wanted a fresh start. They got a fresh start through the scapegoat. We had our scapegoat, Jesus Christ. We don't have to wait a year. We don't have to carry our sins for an entire year. It's, you want to get rid of it. So I just don't get it. Why do we want to place our sins on someone else and not man up to it? Because if we don't man up to our sins, how are you going to have that relationship with God? If God cannot be present with sin and we don't man up to our own sins and we're holding sin in our own hearts, then how are we going to be close to God? How are we going to hear from God? How are we going to have this awesome, spectacular relationship? How are we going to have that exciting feeling that Israel had watching that scapegoat walk away with their sins? Well, why do we do it? Redundant question, why do we do it? Is because we don't want to bring up the past. We don't want to bring up the bad things we've already done. We'd rather go, yeah, I did that bad thing. Now I just want to forget it, but I don't want to remember it. But when something's broken, don't you want it to be mended? A lot of you guys are fixers. When you see something broken, you get on it. Pastor Dan, you are a fixer. I watch you around the church. You teach me a lot of stuff. You're a fixer. When you see something broken, he wants it fixed. And he's darn good at it, you guys. He's really good. And so, being a fixer, we have this heart, let's fix it. Don't hold on to it. It's so important to read this Day of Atonement. Because it's not only for the Israelites, it's for us. Because the idea of holding on is not good. Israel held on to their past. A lot of times in the Old Testament, they're like, why did we leave Egypt? Why did we leave, you know, we were in slavery, but man, at least we had some food, you know, at least we had a place to stay, but why did we leave Egypt? Because God had something huge and more better in store for you. Proverbs 28:13 says, he who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. He who conceals his sin does not prosper. Pretending that it didn't happen doesn't make things go away. As children, children are very good at that. You know, place the blame on someone else. Pretend it didn't happen. No, I didn't throw a rock through a window. That wasn't me. Didn't happen. But it doesn't make it go away. This isn't a bash against you. It's a bash against sin that we as human beings have to go through day after day. Is sin, sin, sin. It started in the garden. And we have to find out what we're really missing. What we're really missing is the idea of forgiveness. And the question is, do you really want sin to separate you from God? Leviticus 16, verses 23 to 26 says this, then Aaron shall come into the tent of meeting and take off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place and shall leave them there. He shall bathe his body with water in a holy place and put on his clothes and come forth and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people and make atonement for himself and for the people. Then he shall offer up in smoke the fat of the sin offering on the altar. The one who released the goat as a scapegoat shall also wash his clothes and bathe his body with water. Then afterwards he shall come into the camp. We start off with the scapegoat. We start off with passing our sins onto this goat that's going to disappear into the wilderness that paints a picture that our sin is gone. And then what happens in Leviticus 23:26 paints a whole new picture of restoration. When Aaron has completed his duty as high priest with the scapegoat, releasing the grief of the people, he changed. He physically had to change his clothes, but there's a change in the inward that you can only guess was exciting. So outwardly, he changed his clothes, and he signified that he's a new person. Inwardly, grief no longer held them back from really pursuing God's forgiveness. The people were not happy with their sins, but they owned them, and God released them from all of it through this offering. The Apostle Paul brings this to light in the New Testament when we read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 to 19. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the world of reconciliation. The Day of Atonement cleansed the people and brought them into a new day. If we're honest with ourselves, there's only really one scapegoat that we can really use, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus came to take away what we deserve to die for. If we think about what Jesus went through to take upon the sin of the world on that cross, we only hold on to our sin for a certain amount of time before we realize that, yeah, okay, God, I want forgiveness from this. But he took on the sin of the world before you were born. Knowing the things that you were going to do, he took it on. There's a seriousness and severity to this understanding, is that we were dead to sin in our own way, and we were doomed from the beginning. It almost felt like we didn't have a chance. But God saw a plan. An ultimate plan that was to send his son to take on our blame, to take our sins, to take our grief onto a cross and covered us with his blood in return, which making him the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate Day of Atonement, the one person that we could use as a scapegoat, the one time that we could use someone to bear the blame for ourselves, to suffer in our place. Can you imagine the number of things that we do when we sin? There's sometimes we sin without even knowing it, and there's sinning that we do know that we're doing. Can you imagine the severity of a punishment that we deserve because of our sin? But Jesus decided that, yeah, I will take their place. Isaiah wrote of the coming of Jesus and what was going to behold, and we find in Isaiah 53, 3-6, it says, he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions, he was crushed for iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us are like sheep that have gone astray. The entire time the Old Testament is talking, Israel is waiting for this sacrifice. The sacrifice that would conquer sin once and for all, the sacrifice that would save them from their enemies. They kind of got it right, kind of got it wrong. Jesus saves us from an enemy that is trying to take us down with his sin so that we don't meet face to face with Christ. So we got to man up. We can't let him win, because we have to man up and go, I don't want any of this to affect my relationship with Christ. Sometimes that is digging deep down to go, okay, I'm holding this back because I don't want to come face to face with God and go, okay, I'm holding this. The funny thing is, just like the garden, when he called out for Adam and Eve, he knew where they were, but he wanted them to step forward. God knows what you've done, but he wants you to step forward. John chapter 1, verse 29 says, speaking of John the Baptist, says, the next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If only we can grasp just this sentence, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Some of the Jews chose to believe he was not the sacrifice that would come and save the world, but he was. And we have this opportunity, this chance to be forgiven, and we're not waiting for Messiah to come because he's already come. We have our scapegoat. And change scapegoat to Savior. We have our Savior. And we need to stop letting things get in our way. And I think that's what holds us back, is the idea of forgiveness, is that we don't want to come face to face with him because we're ashamed, because we're not excited about what we've done. And you shouldn't really be excited about the sin you've done, but knowing that our Savior took upon the sin of the world and that God placed a scapegoat in our paths from the very beginning to save us. The forgiveness should be one of the easiest things that we can do, because God is going to call you to a lot of much greater purposes in your life. We've got to start with forgiveness. We got to start with cleansing ourselves. We got to start with freeing ourselves from this and not holding it on. We have to start with manning up to our wrongs. We got to stop putting blame on other people for what we've done. And we got to go, God, I got to be right with you. I got to stop holding this stuff back. I have to stop holding this back because it's blocking me from having this relationship with you. And the more that we block ourselves from God, the further away that we get, the further away that we don't hear from him, the further away that his Holy Spirit doesn't move more in us, the more that we don't see his purpose, the more that we just don't see him move in one of the most simplest ways in our lives. Because gosh darn sin is in our way. You just need that forgiveness. Forgiveness is huge. And sometimes even veteran Christians forget that they still need to be forgiven. Sometimes the ones who walk or feel they walk the closest forget that they still sin. So it's not singling out just one individual, it's us. Because sin is going to be present until Christ comes back and makes everything perfect. It's a daily thing. It's a daily struggle. It's a daily yearning to want this relationship with God and the constant wanting to be forgiven, the constant wanting sin to be gone. Day of Atonement. An awesome day. Not a festival, but an awesome day to make yourself right with God. And I think that makes that we can have almost every day as our day of atonement. You don't have to hold it back. I'm just trying to get across that there was a scapegoat turned to our Savior who took upon your sins already. He's done it. He's wanting you to just turn to him. And all you have to do is ask for forgiveness and seek for him. Because I don't want you guys to walk through life and be separated from God because of sin. I don't think anyone wants that. And it's a huge deal. This isn't just a one-time thing. Because there's a Savior who has a heart full of love, a heart and a desire to be with you, to have a relationship with you. And we're missing it just because of sin, because of a barrier. So Judy, if you want to come start playing. Sometimes you have to work on your heart first, and I totally get that. Sometimes you need a refresher, a refreshing course, a refreshing of the presence of Jesus Christ on you. And so I want to pray with you guys, and I want to open the altars to this, is that forgiveness is not as hard as we make it out to be. Some of us might be struggling with a certain sin that, yeah, it's going to suck to bring it up. Or maybe you guys just need a touch from God to get right with him, because sin is going to be around. But we can improve, we can combat it in our daily lives as we follow Jesus Christ, as his Holy Spirit tugs on our heart and leads us in the right direction to be forgiven. I think it's time that whether you feel it's a small sin or not, sin is sin, that it's time to let your sin go into the wilderness, to forget about them. Because when God forgives you, when Christ's blood covers you, he forgets it. And I think that's the exciting news, is that you're forgiven, you move on to be a new creation created in Christ for his glory. It's a freeing expression, it's a freeing feeling to know that your sin is covered, it's set far away from you, as far as the east is from the west. And you can enjoy your relationship with Christ. It's a goal. It's a daily commitment. It's a daily walk, seeking after our Savior for this forgiveness. And so I want to pray with you guys. There might be some of you guys who haven't made a commitment to Christ, and maybe this is the opening that you guys needed. Some of you may just need that confrontation when you come up to the front and just go, I need to let this go and I just need to physically do it. And some of you might just sit back and do it in your own hearts. But know that God is pursuing you. And put it simple, sin is bad, God is good. God is so good. So as Judy prays, I'm opening the altars, and I want to pray with you guys. I just want to pray with you guys. And so I'm going to pray here, and I'm going to step down. And if you want that prayer, you can come up to the front, but I'm going to pray with you guys now. God, coming before you, you are holy, you are awesome, you are so amazing. And as the Day of Atonement showed, that you moved the sins of the people as far as the east is from the west. And then, Lord, you had a plan that you would send your Son, who willingly came to die on the cross for us, who removed our sins for us. So much easier now. But God, sin is sometimes hard to let go. And so, Lord, I pray that we release the sins in our heart, from the deepest, darkest sins that we're holding on to for some reason, to the simplest ones that we have just on the top, Lord, that you forgive us, Lord, because you want this relationship. And when we're serious for it, you do it. So, Lord, I pray for those who are struggling. We pray in Jesus' name for a touch upon them, Lord, that they just feel a cleansing and a renewal that, Lord, brings them so close to you that they can't do anything but praise you and seek after you hour by hour, minute by minute, second by second, just wanting what you have for them in store, because, God, you have an awesome plan for them. God, I pray for people who are letting sin just block this relationship. I just pray for that release, that your presence flows over the people here, Lord. They're forgiven. And Lord, those who have not, who don't know you but are on that verge, who really want you, Lord, I pray for them now as they seek you, Lord, that they're going, God, forgive me of my sins. God, I'm tired of running from you. God, I just want more of you. And as they make the sincere acceptance of putting Jesus Christ into their heart and wanting to follow them every day, every hour, every minute of their lives, Lord, that you become so real in their lives, and they're so overwhelmed by your presence, that you are good, and that you forgive them, and you redeem your children to be children of God. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
Hallelujah. Good message, Andrew. I couldn't help but think about when you were talking about the scapegoat from the very first sin. You know, the very first sin, we had to blame somebody. Adam blamed Eve, he blamed the snake, and you know the story, right? Man up. I think God wants to cleanse his temple. The Bible's very clear about that in the end days, and we know we're there. I mean, there's very little doubt left about that, you know. And God said, judgment starts in my house. And brothers and sisters, we're the light in the darkness. Let us cleanse ourselves so that we would be that light shining in the darkness. And as we sing this closing song, Even So Come, you know, let's be the bride ready for the groom.